Today we'll be reading from John 17, verse 20 to 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Thanks, Josh, and hello, my name's Kev, I'm the vicar. Great to have you with us this Sunday afternoon, so glad you could join us. This picture is St. Pancras Station. It's the landmark building in our area around here. 2 years ago, it was voted the best train station in Europe. It's been called the Cathedral of Railways. And only this week, Lang Lang, the Chinese piano player, showed up and performed there in an impromptu and free concert. But 20 years ago, when I was new to London, St. Pancras looked nothing like this. It was a dump. You would run to catch your train because the fumes of diesel were so thick. Pigeon droppings everywhere. It was falling apart. 15 years ago, if you'd passed through the area, you wouldn't really have seen much. It was boarded up, and I started to forget St. Pancras Station existed because it had been covered in plastic for so long. Then about 10 years ago, the covers came off. And I must admit, I didn't really notice. The thing that got my attention was one day I was walking past with my head down, and someone very loud and very posh suddenly shouted, "Isn't it marvellous?" He wasn't talking to any individual in particular. When you're at a certain level of loudness and poshness, you could just pronounce in the street and people have to pay attention. But he was right. And I guess the point is that when people pile over on the Eurostar from France, they arrive and say, "Ooh la la, glorious train station." If even the train sheds are this wonderful, then Britain must be a wonderful country. I don't think that is what the French think anyway. But the point is, God's always really been into having tangible spaces in the world that say something about his glory. Places which showcase how marvelous he is. Not because God's an egotist, but because us knowing him properly is what life is really all about. In the Old Testament, that space was the temple. Temple was grand and gold, and the idea is you would look at it and think, "Isn't it marvelous? God must be pretty amazing." Then came Jesus, and John's gospel that we've dived back into is really big on Jesus being the place that shows us the glory of God. We have seen his glory, John 1. And the shock last week was that we see God's glory in Jesus supremely as he hangs on a lump of dirty Roman wood. God's glory is demonstrated at the cross as everything that separated us from eternal life and knowing God was defeated. Sin, death, judgment, curse, all done away with through Jesus' work there. That was the first part of John 17. Jesus prayed for his own glorification in that hour. But Jesus is going away. We weren't there to see his glory displayed at the cross. How do we get to know God's glory? Verse 10, this was from last week. "All mine are yours." He was talking about the apostles. "Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The apostles. Glory is all over this chapter. His glory made known in the apostles, made known through their word ministry. That was verses 6 to 19, again last week. And here in this final paragraph of the chapter, Jesus' prayer the night before his death is that there is another level to this chain of glory as well. So where can I go to see the glory of God in the world today? Not the temple, not here anymore. Not Jesus embodied, he's not here at the moment. Nor are the apostles here embodied right now. But verse 20, I don't ask for these only, i.e. not just the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. You see the glory chain? The tangible space in the world where people should look today to see the glory of God is us. What God is doing in us is his showcase to a watching world. We mentioned Maxime and Demelza in Bordeaux. They sent me a message last week, the picture of a Sunday meeting that they've started in their living room. It looks really small, to be honest. And there in that room is the glory of God to the people of Bordeaux. Your small group, it's hardly particularly impressive, is it, on a Tuesday or a Wednesday night? The glory of God, as the people of God open the word of God. This is a great passage for our Vision and Giving Sunday, because it's a great reminder of what church is. And while this is not a passage directly about giving, I think the best thing about John 17 is that it's rooted in something much bigger than your or my commitment to the vision and mission of the church. Because, you know, as soon as we say the glory of God in the church, we start to feel under pressure, don't we? And this passage doesn't actually tell us to do anything. It should energize our priorities. It should energize our financial priorities. But it doesn't do it by telling us to do something. It reassures us that Jesus' prayers are 100% effective and that his Father is 100% committed to the great cause. Verse 20, I don't ask for these only, not just the apostles then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, us. The night before his execution, Jesus was praying for you. That in itself is amazing. More amazing because it's not like one of those prayers, you know, when something really bad happens and everyone piles onto social media to say, thinking of you, you know, in our prayers. This is an answered prayer. And the fact that we even exist as the people of God is a direct answer to it. First, well, what precisely is Jesus praying for us? Notice the same idea repeated three times. Verse 21, that they may all be one. 22, that they may be one. Verse 23, they may become perfectly one. It seems to be a prayer for unity. No surprise is that unity matters if we're God's showcase in the world. But look more closely. The key to this unity is not primarily our relationships between one another. Verse 21, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's the oneness he's talking about. Same in verse 22, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So, none of us is anything special in our own right, but as we believe in the Son of God through the word of his apostles, we're joined to him. We're brought into relationship with the Father, as Jesus is in relationship with the Father. Now, what does that mean in practice? Let me tell you, I don't know an awful lot about what that means in practice, but it's breathtakingly extravagant just how closely Jesus wants us to be to him, the connectedness he wants us to have with him, the love of the Father that he wants to give us from him. See that in verse 26 again? The love of the Father in us. So whatever else this oneness means, it means he loves you. Here's an unbelievably trivial illustration for something that's very spiritual and deep and meaningful. It's a bit like we're spokies. Do you know them? You know, kids put them on their bikes, spokey dokies. I don't know what they call them, where you come from. But their purpose comes from their connectedness to the wheel. Their oneness with each other, as it were, comes from their connectedness to the wheel. So yes, we're the tangible expression of the glory of God in the world today, only because of our connection to Him. Yes, we're one with each other to the extent that we're connected to and through Him. Or, if you want a more biblical John's Gospel-based illustration than Spokies, you could say He is the vine, we are the branches. And what this means is that our oneness, our unity is not primarily something we have to work up. It's not at root about our ability to like each other and be like each other. This unity is a given when we come to believe in Jesus through the apostles' word. And I hope you find that liberating, because we can feel guilty, can't we, that we're not as united as we should be, all of our divisions and denominations. Don't get me wrong, we should be more united in practice than we are. Some of us experience deep pain from disunity we've known in churches. It may be that you need to do some reconciliation work with someone here to restore that unity. And verse 23, I think this word perfectly is one of the things that haunts us, actually really means completed, fulfilled. So we're not perfect in our relationships, but there is a sense of fulfillment in our day, because the work of Jesus demonstrated at the cross, proclaimed through his apostles, is fulfilled. It's completed, that work, in the world as we come to believe. The church, in that sense, is the climax of God's purposes for this world. And like last week, we are seeing the sheer effectiveness of Jesus' prayer. This is an answered prayer. He prayed the word of God into your hand. Saw that last week. And here he prays you into existence as one of the people of God, now together with billions round the world who you have nothing in common with, humanly speaking, at all. One in connectedness to Jesus and his Father, and therefore one another. Oh, precious church, you know, Christian assemblies usually look very weak, even when we're a slightly bigger crowd, as we sometimes are. What are we about? A cross. Some words about it. It's inherently weak. And yet we are in Jesus. He dwells in us. Look around this room this evening and see how God has answered this prayer. All the different places we're from, different cultures and backgrounds and interests. We are just one little church family. These verses are not a guilt trip. They're a celebration, a reassurance of what God has done and continues to do. So, on a Sunday when we're talking about money, again, obviously this isn't a passage that's directly about money, but I think it really helps us, because are you worried about investing financially in this ministry? Money causes worries at the best of times, especially at the moment. Giving to the ministry of the church, is it worth it? Has it got other backers? Is there any match funding, crowd funding, to make you feel like you're less of an idiot for chucking your money in? Jesus has been praying for the church since before the church existed. God the Father's been answering his prayers ever since. That's pretty good for significant backers. See, there's no bigger movement, there's no more significant event we could give ourselves and our cash to than what God is doing in uniting his people. And the second point here just broadens that out a bit. See, the aim is not a cliquey love-in with Jesus and us in the corner. There's a global vision here. Jesus prays for it twice, so that the world may believe, so that the world may know that you sent me. Jesus talks about the world a lot in John, often negatively. I'm not of the world. The world has hated them. And yet, God so loved the world. And this is all connected to last week. See, the cross, remember, is the game changer. Everything that separated us from eternal life and knowing God, sin, death, judgment, defeated once and for all. That's a world-transforming event, the cross. Hence, Jesus' passion and his prayer as he marches into his death. His passion is that the world might know that the world has changed forever through the cross. Again, tempting to jump into guilt trips and to-do lists at this point. Again, though, this is a prayer, not an instruction. So how effective are Jesus' prayers is the question. I mean, it was a shameful death. You wouldn't particularly naturally want to keep going on about it. It happened in a Roman backwater with some pretty ineffective-looking disciples. Is it remotely likely that the world, humanly speaking, would have come to know? You know, by the end of Acts, there was a gathering of believers in Rome itself. I wonder who were the people who came to Rome, maybe on business. They saw the people of God in the church and thought, wow. And they came to believe. And then they left Rome on their travels, maybe through France into Britain. Some of them daring to come up as far as Scotland, where I come from. You know, we had some really weird pagan stuff we believed in before the gospel. Queen Bera was our most powerful god. She was a one-eyed giant hag with brown teeth and blue skin. Some of my relatives still look like that, to be honest. Don't tell them I told you that. But she was the god of winter, and you'd have to be the god of winter to be the big god up there because it's always winter. But then Christians came along with a message of the one true God that the Scottish people might know. Same geography, but fast forward a few hundred years. My grandmother became a Christian up in Scotland in the 1930s. She was at an event where an old preacher was speaking about the return of Jesus. And I don't know his name, but I'm really thankful for him because he told her and she told my dad and he told me that Kev might know. Jesus' vision for the world is a vision for individuals everywhere. I wonder what were the idols that you, your family, your nation were saved out of through the ministry of the church? And if you could trace back your spiritual family tree, it would be amazing because there'd be names all the way back of real people, real Christian assemblies all the way down the chain. And eventually you'd get back to this prayer. Isn't that amazing? Jesus prays the worldwide church into existence here. You know, we would never invent this, would we? You know, how would we become global influencers together? Let's think about it. Let's have a cross, someone dying on it, some words about it, a few ordinary believers. That combination has changed the world. This movement has survived the most aggressive persecution, natural disasters. It's crossed unlikely boundaries. Whole empires and kingdoms have come and gone. And the witness of these apostles continues to spread and grow. Do you know, on this day, what is it? Sunday the 12th of March, 2023, in every single country in the world, Christian believers will be gathering like this, in every nation on the planet. This is a miracle of God. The whole point of history, the whole reason Jesus hasn't come back yet, is this mission. So to come back to the interviews we had earlier with Elizabeth and Tom, what a blessed position we're in. You know, last week we had this crowd of Americans came and they spent the week doing, they wanted to do world mission for a week of their holidays, and they realized that the place to come was around here. If you want to meet students from every country in the world, we are at this unique crossroads. And there's just so many folks out there and the people that you'll meet tomorrow, so much anxiety. We could tell them about a Father in heaven. So much loneliness. We could tell them about a kind of connectedness that's deeper than they could ever imagine. So much desire to be part of something bigger. Well, what could be bigger to show them and tell them about? What could be better to invest your money in, yourself in? than the big thing Jesus is doing in the world today. And guys, you know, it is working. Sometimes we can be a bit negative, understandably, if we think there's not much fruit going on in our little corner. But the big picture is it's working. The plan's on track. And Jesus' mission through his church is the big thing going on in the world today. I hope you'll come to that seminar that Tom mentioned afterwards and hear how, well, have your vision expanded for how you might be involved. But world mission is not the end goal of this prayer. Jesus has an even bigger and longer term vision. So let's look at verse 24 very briefly as we finish. Father, I desire that they also who you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Of course, it's so obvious the glory that anyone sees in the church now will be just a tiny foretaste. Jesus actually wants us to see him in all his glory. Again, not because he's an egotist, but because really knowing him is what eternal life is all about. And one day, glorious day, we will see him. Do you think about it? Dream about it? Do you doubt it? Well, how effective are Jesus' prayers? That's the question to ask yourself when we have those doubts. He prayed the apostles' ministry into existence, prayed his people into being, prayed the global church into existence. We can trust that this final part of the prayer that hasn't yet happened will likewise be fulfilled. So are you investing in things that will last? That was Kelvin's challenge earlier. It was a great challenge. To invest in God's church is to invest in a work that will last forever. That's ultimately what all of this is all about. It's about forever. And it's hard to have that perspective. You know, our church now is fun. Well, I think it's fun. You may disagree with me, but church can be fun. Mission is exciting. Life's changed now through the gospel. Incredible. But there's something bigger and better to come. Seeing Jesus will be better. Seeing Jesus is where all of this is heading. And it's because he prayed for this future that we can pray with believing confidence. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon, please, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's turn now to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, not only in hearing our prayers, but also in praying for us. Thank you for having us in mind long before we were even born. And thank you for praying for the disciples. Thank you that their ministry has prevailed and that we've been able to hear and respond to that word today. Thank you for praying for unity for your church. And we respond in prayer that you'll continue to give us a desire to love one another well and maintain the unity you envision for us. May our unity and the gospel we carry be a witness to our surrounding community, to our classmates at uni, and to our friends and family. And in loving one another well, we thank you for the Mandarin ministry here at Euston Church. We thank you so much for the midweek leaders, for their time and care in leading their midweek sessions. And we pray for all the future plans for the Mandarin services at Euston, that you will make provision for those services to run well and smoothly, and that you'll guide all future plans for expansion. Help us as a church family to support by investing into the ministry, not only financially, but also with our time. We turn now to pray for Maxime and Demelza, our mission partners in France. Thank you for the success of their mission week and the students they were able to talk with. We pray for the upcoming Christianity Explored courses. You'll soften the hearts of all who come and give wisdom to those leading on the course. And we pray for Maxime and Demelza as they welcome their fourth child in a couple of weeks. And we pray that their current children will adjust to their new sibling and that you'll give Demelza, who's been feeling very tired in the last week, more energy when the baby arrives. Lastly, praying for the money Maxime and Demelza are raising for their student brunches. And we pray that you allow them to successfully raise the 5,000 euros they need and that you'll continue to bless the work that they are doing. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.